I would just like to occupy a few minutes in speaking about one of the most familiar portions of the Word of God. Shall we read, please, in John chapter 4? The Gospel by John chapter 4. Verse 19. John chapter 4, verse 19. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I want to speak of the greatest priority in the life of a believer, and that is worship. And that is the reason why we're here this evening. Now, the passage that we've read together is the greatest passage in the whole of the Bible concerning worship. We could look through the whole of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, and you wouldn't find another passage comparable to the one that we have read together. In the course of 5 verses, 10 times we get the word worship mentioned. And there is some great teaching concerning worship that the Lord gave to the woman at the well. Now, the amazing thing to me is this, that this great teaching concerning worship was not given to the theologian in John chapter 3, to Nicodemus. He was the teacher of Israel. He was the man who had the responsibility for ministering and expounding the word to the people to the people of Israel. And the amazing thing is that our Lord did not give this teaching to him, but to a poor fallen woman at the well. And it's an amazing thing that our Lord, in spelling out this great subject of worship, he goes into it in detail. Now, I only want to occupy a minute or two here at the conclusion of this meeting in pointing out some of the great things that the Lord taught the woman. Now, the first thing he mentioned was the place where we worship. You know, some people get the idea that the Lord, in speaking to the woman at the well, when he started to get into intimate things and asked her to go and fetch her husband, and the reply that she gave, some people get the idea that she was taking an elusive movement to avoid an attack on her conscience. But I believe that the woman was absolutely sincere. And when she started to speak about her place of worship, then the Lord opened his heart to her. She said, you know, we have a place where we worship. We worship on Mount Gerizim. But you Jews, you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And the first great teaching of our Lord to the woman at the well was the place where we worship. You know, it's a lovely thing to have a nice place where we can come in and sit down in a comfortable way and worship the Lord. I don't think that it's commendable to any group of believers to have an obscure place, maybe not too clean, maybe not in a very good location. I don't think that that is complimentary to any group of believers at all. I think it's nice to have a nice, comfortable building where you can come in and sit down and have fellowship with one another and fellowship with the Lord. But the place of our worship is neither in Gerizim or in Jerusalem. You know, the woman was speaking about her place of worship. History tells us that for about 200 years there was a temple on Mount Gerizim. These Samaritans were people that came from Babylon at the time of the captivity. They were Gentiles. On coming into the land, they built a temple, but it was a false worship that was inaugurated. They believed in the inspiration of the Pentateuch, but the other parts of the Old Testament they threw out. They didn't believe it at all. And actually, the only place today where sacrifices are offered sacrificially is by the Samaritans. There's only about 240 of them left, but they still do have sacrifices, not exactly on Mount Gerizim because the temple is no longer there, but they do offer sacrifices, but it is a false worship. And then the Jew, he worshipped in Jerusalem. And while our Lord was here on the earth, that beautiful, beautiful building where Solomon built his temple, and later it was rebuilt in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, and then Herod the Great occupied 46 years in renovating it and rebuilding it. It was in existence in our Lord's day. But at the commencement of his ministry, he called it My Father's House. My Father's House. But at the end of his ministry, he said, your house is left unto you desolate. They had refused the Messiah, and our Lord, very, very sadly, he turned away at the end of his ministry. That house, Ichabod, was written over it. So here are two places of worship that's mentioned in the passage. First of all, that worship, that false worship on Mount Gerizim, and then that worship that had been instituted by God himself. But on account of apostasy and sin, the Lord had to write Ichabod over it, and it was left. Here is an obsolete worship. And the Lord said to the woman, he said, neither on Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem is the place where we worship. You know, again, let me repeat, it's a very nice thing to have a place where we can meet together. But let me say, beloved brethren and sisters here this evening, there's no building made with hands today where we worship. The worship is not in any building down here. It's inside the veil. And there are three great chapters in the Epistle of the Hebrews that tells us about our place of worship. Chapters 8 and 9 and 10. And it is called the sanctuary. And the believer today, realizing the teaching of the New Testament, while we sit here in our bodies, our spirits are elevated right up to the throne and inside the place, inside the veil. That is the place of our worship today. Some little time ago, I was in New England. There was a number of young men who had built a beautiful chapel, one of the most beautiful I've seen in the country. It was built in the colonial style. I happened to be there at the time. And they asked me what I thought they should call the place where they met. That is the auditorium. I said, what are you thinking of calling it? Well, they said, we thought we would call it the sanctuary. That is the place where we meet. I said, what? The sanctuary? I said, no, 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 no. There's no building down here is the sanctuary. And anyone that would call the place where we meet together the sanctuary, I believe they're not intelligent in what the Word of God has to say about it. The sanctuary is no building made with hands down here. But by faith, we penetrate inside the veil into the very presence of God himself, and there is the place of our worship. Now the Lord here, in speaking about that, he mentions a change of dispensation. He says, the hour cometh, and now is. The hour cometh, and now is. The old worship in the bygone day in the Old Testament had become obsolete, and today the place of our worship is inside the veil. That is the first great teaching of our Lord that was given to the woman at the well. The sanctuary is above, and the minister of the sanctuary, our great high priest, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now it's most important to get a real grip of that great truth. Inside the veil is the place of our worship, in the presence of the Lord himself. Now the second thing that he mentioned here is the person whom we worship. And three times over he mentions the word the Father, the Father, the Father. The Father seeketh such to worship him. You know, in the Old Testament, there are different names for God given. We read there about Elohim. That is the first great name for God in the Old Testament, Elohim, the Creator God. We read about Jehovah. We also read there of the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. We also read the term Adonai and El Shaddai. And these Old Testament saints, in addressing God, they used these tremendous terms. But in the Gospel according to John, many, many, many times, the name that's mentioned there is the Father. It's something entirely new. You will never find any Old Testament saints worshiping the Father. But the Lord himself, he gave that great revelation here to the woman, and particularly in the Gospel according to John, it's mentioned over 100 times, the relationship between the Father and the Son. And we worship the Father. Now someone might say, don't we worship the Son? Oh, thank God we do. As a matter of fact, when we turn over to John chapter 5, we read there to give equal honor to the Son as the Father. And again in Holy Scripture, we find believers, intelligent believers, they not only worship the Father, but they also give equal honor to the Son, and they worship him. I'm not going to turn over to the relevant passages where we find that. But the great outstanding truth is that worship goes up to the Father through the mediatorship of the Son, and it's done in the power and function and the energy of the Holy Spirit. Prayer and worship, it goes up to the Father through our great high priest, the mediator, the paraclete, and it goes up to the Father through the Son in the energy and power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, ministry, it comes down in the opposite direction. All true ministry, it comes down from God the Father through the head of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is ministered in the power and unction of the Holy Spirit. That is the normal thing, the normal teaching in the New Testament scriptures. First of all, the place of our worship is in the sanctuary above. And secondly, the person whom we worship is the Father. And it's mentioned here quite a number of times. Now the third thing that's mentioned here are the principles of worship. And the Lord, in speaking about that, he said, worship in spirit and in truth. These are the principles of worship that we find in this tremendous passage. We worship in spirit and in truth. Did you ever notice that in the passage here that the word spirit is spelled with a small s? Now, I believe that that is correct. It is not, I believe, the Holy Spirit that's mentioned here. I've already mentioned the fact that all worship is done in the power of the Holy Spirit, but I don't think that that is the meaning of the passage here. I think the translators, in translating the passage and using a small s here, I believe, is perfectly correct. We worship in spirit and in truth. You know, the believer is composed of body, soul, and spirit. With our body, we're world conscious. With our soul, we're self-conscious. And with our spirit, we're God conscious. There's no animal, I believe, is conscious of God. But every true believer has a spirit with which we contact Almighty God. We have that God consciousness by the fact that we have that regenerated spirit. And it is with the spirit of man that we contact God. We worship in spirit. That is the highest part of our being. Now again, I think somebody might say, isn't it possible that with our soul we worship and also with our body? I think both are involved. You think first of all of our body. I think that that is involved in our worship. You know, when we look at various passages, both in the Old Testament and the New, we find that in coming into the presence of God, we must be very, very reverent. You remember Daniel? 3 times a day, he went into his room and he got down upon his knees. That was an act of worship. And you remember the Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 3, he said, I bow my knees to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So certainly our attitude, our posture is important in our worship. Just a week ago, I was in a meeting and there was a young man got up to pray. Whether he didn't know what he was doing or what, I don't know. But he stood there in a most unbecoming way with his 2 hands in his pockets, in his trousers pocket. And he lifted his head and he used some terms in addressing Almighty God. It really hurt me when I saw it. My beloved brethren and sisters, in speaking to God, in speaking to Almighty God, let us be reverent. This is something that is not recognized at the present time, and sometimes some of the terms that are used in addressing our Lord Jesus Christ and addressing God, I think, are not very commendable. I don't want to say anything hard or hurtful, but I do want to appeal to each one of us to recognize the fact that when we come into God's presence, to recognize the one to whom we're speaking and to do it in a reverent way. I think that the posture of our body is important. Some time ago at a meeting for the remembrance of the Lord, I saw a man sitting sleeping. And when the bread and the cup came around, somebody had to poke him for to wake him up so that he could take the bread and the cup. There were other people there sitting chewing gum while the meeting was going on. Now, again, I want to appeal to each one of us. Coming into God's presence, as far as our body is concerned, do let us be reverent, realizing the person to whom we're speaking and whom we're addressing. And when we do it, let us do it in a reverent way, realizing the supreme holiness of God and the person to whom we're speaking. So the body is important. And then the soul. Oh, I think that love and affection is connected with the soul. And certainly when we worship the Father, I think that that love and affection that has been spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God, I think that that is involved as well. But we worship in spirit. The highest part of our being is used in penetrating right into the presence of God. We worship in spirit, and then secondly, in truth. 5 times in the Old Testament, we read the words, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I think that we need to be careful that when we worship, that there's absolutely nothing on our conscience. You know, the Apostle Paul, in addressing the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, for this reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep. Now, what's he speaking about? He's speaking about people that were sitting in the presence of the Lord with unjust sin on their conscience. And I think that when we come to worship, we need to be very careful of this real preparation of heart for doing it. Now, the place to do it is not when we're sitting in the presence of the Lord. The place to do it is at home before we come. And I think a good time to do it is on a Saturday night. You know, sometimes people are out to all hours on a Saturday evening, occupied with all kinds of things. But I believe that that should be a time of introspection, looking into our hearts, and seeing if there's anything at all there in our lives or on our conscience that would prevent worship. And oh, when we come together, not so much to prepare a sermon, but to prepare our hearts. That is the important thing. And if our hearts are prepared, and there's absolutely nothing on our conscience that has not been confessed and forgiven and put away, then we are in the position to worship the Father. Worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So So these are the principles of worship. Now just a word about the perfume of worship. I don't want to turn over to the passage, but in John chapter 12, many, many times we have heard it used as we sit at the Lord's Supper. And by the way, that is the place, the supreme place, where we worship the Lord. As we sit in His presence, in the presence of the bread and the cup, and in the presence of the Lord Himself. In John chapter 12, we read about Mary bringing her alabaster box of ointment. Lazarus is one of those that sit at the table. Martha, characteristically, is serving. But Mary brings her alabaster flask of ointment. On taking the lid off it, she breaks the box. Take the sealed lid off the top, and she poured out a whole pound of spikenard upon his head and upon his feet. And we read that the whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now I believe that we get here a beautiful, beautiful picture of what worship really is. Did you ever realize that worship is never defined in Holy Scripture? You will never find a definition of it. We get some illustrations of it. And certainly when we worship the Lord, we know what it is, but it's awfully hard to explain. There have been many, many definitions that people have given about worship, what it is. And as the old Scotchman said, it's better felt than telt. It's something that you feel when your heart overflows with praise and thanksgiving to God. One of the most beautiful illustrations of what worship really is what Mary did. She takes her alabaster box of ointment, pours it upon his head, and pours it upon his feet, and read that the whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment. For many years, I was looking for a book that would explain the different cosmetics in the Bible. And some years ago, in Boston, I picked up a book that was written by an expert. And in that book, he describes, in a scientific way, all the different cosmetics and perfumes that are used in Holy Scripture. He has a lovely article there on spikenard, where it came from, how it was manufactured, and how it was used. Now, time wouldn't suffice to go into that. Anybody who's interested, the name of the man is Maldenke. He was a professor of botany, and he was employed in the city of New York. But in any case, he wrote this beautiful book on the cosmetics, on the perfumes, on the fragrances of the Bible. Possibly some of you know a man called George Armending out in Oakland, California. George Armending, too, has written a book on the fragrances of the Bible. And there's some lovely, lovely things in that book. But in Dr. Maldenke's book, he said this: the only place that it's found is in the foothills of the Himalaya Mountains in Nepal and in Bhutan, one of the most difficult territories in the world. There it is distilled, and there it is put in alabaster flasks and carried on the backs of camels across the most difficult terrain in the world. And by the time it gets to Palestine in those early days, it was actually worth its weight in gold. It was very, very costly. Judas Iscariot, he valuated it at 30 pieces, at least 30 pence. That is 300 days of a workman's work. That was the price that was put upon it. The price he put upon the Lord was 30 pieces of silver. But the Holy Spirit doesn't put a valuation on it at all. It said it was very costly. Now, Dr. Maldenke, he said, when it was being used, all they did was take a drop, put it on the back of the hand, or maybe behind the ear. And the perfume was so powerful that generally, unless, of course, it was washed off, the perfume would last for about a week. Now, Mary didn't use a drop, but she took a whole pound of spikenard, poured it upon his head, and poured it upon his feet, and read that the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. It was only 1 week before our Lord went to the cross, and I venture to say that while he was being maltreated in Pilate's judgment hall, and when men were smashing their fists into his face. When they were maltreating him, I believe he was surrounded by that perfume. And I believe, too, when he was taken out of the cross, what Mary did a week previously in pouring that beautiful, beautiful ointment, that fragrance upon his person, I believe he was surrounded. He was surrounded by an atmosphere of that beautiful perfume that was upon his person, even when he was suffering upon Calvary's cross. But Mary did a beautiful thing. She got down upon her knees, and taking the hair of her head, her glory, she used it as a towel, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And you know, for many a day afterwards, as Mary was walking up and down the streets of Bethany, people would be sniffing and saying, "Where's the perfume coming from?" It's coming from Mary's hair. And you know, any act of worship, any act of devotion on the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it always is that reflex action. The person who does it carries away the fragrance themselves. First of all, the place of our worship, the sanctuary. Secondly, the person whom we worship the Father. Thirdly, the principles of worship in spirit and in truth. And then here is the perfume of worship. But finally, in John chapter 20, we get the peak of worship. You remember Thomas? He said, "Except I see, I will not believe. Unless I put my finger into the print of the nails, unless I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." 1 week later, the Lord was in the upper room again. And this time Thomas was there. And the Lord said to Thomas, "Thomas," first of all, he used that lovely word, "Shalom, peace be unto you." And then he spoke to Thomas. He said, "Thomas, you come forward. Put your finger into the print of the nails and thrust your hand into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas, he didn't dare to do that. But the peak of worship, the greatest confession that we find anywhere in Holy Scripture, is what that dear man gave to the Lord that day. He said, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." You know, that is the peak of worship. And I just want to say in closing, my beloved friends here this morning or this evening, you know, any intelligent believer in speaking to him will always use the term the Lord Jesus. It's becoming quite common today, always, always, always speak about Jesus. Now, I love that name. "Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest." But you know, an intelligent believer will pay attention to what Simon Peter said on the day of Pentecost. "That same Jesus whom you crucified hath been made both Lord and Christ." Now, Thomas had learned that lesson, "My Lord and my God." And I would like to appeal to each one of us, either in addressing him or in speaking about him, always, always use the term the Lord Jesus. He is both Lord and Christ today, glorified at God's right hand. So these are some of the great things we find in the Gospel according to John concerning our worship. And my beloved brethren, this is why we are here this evening. We have come here to worship. And thank God for any worship that has gone up to the throne from saved hearts, those that know and love the Lord Jesus, that have sent up that worship to him for what he has done for us. Now, shall we close with a little word of prayer?